You've all heard of the sandwich technique. Say something nice, then a zinger, and then say something nice, and sandwich the zinger between two nice things. You've all been taught that maybe when you were like 9 years old or something. Paul seems to be employing it here in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Paul begins talking a bit about himself, personal pronouns in the first few verses, and then when he gets to verses 3 and 4, he lambastes anybody in earshot. And then when you get down to verses 5, 6, and 7, it's more along the lines of warning. But again, it's personal pronouns. I've done this and I'm going to do that. When you get to verse 8, he talks about having fought the good fight. In verse 7, he talks about the crown of righteousness and practical things. Do thy diligence to come on to me. And then we get harsh again. In verses 10 and 11, it's pretty hard stuff. And then a couple of practical things. He needs, it's cold in prison. He needs his cloak. He needs his books. He needs his parchments. And then he becomes scathing in verses 14 and 15.
Yeah.
So it's very mercurial, isn't it? It's here's what I know is so. I'm ready to be offered, and I fought a good fight. And by the way, if you fool around with Alexander, you messed up big time. So it's just from here to there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to have to consider the plight of this man, locked up, soon to die. He's got his hopes up for Timothy, and yet four times in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he says, basically, where are you?
Yes.
Why haven't you come to visit me? Now, Alexander the coppersmith down there in verse 14, that is a warning about a particular personage. We'll see more about him next week. He shows up in Acts chapter 19. Guess where he is? He's in Ephesus. Where's Timothy? He's in Ephesus. So, I'm going to say to you, Paul is asking Timothy to come. He's not expecting him. Were he expecting him, you wouldn't have to warn about a guy that's in Ephesus. You're leaving Ephesus. You're coming to where Paul's in prison, in a Roman prison. So, my, he's just got a lot of turbulence in his mind. And a lot of it shows up here in chapter 4. Now, I don't mean to so humanize what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we forget it's God's Word, Holy Ghost inspired. Mm-hmm. So, I'm going to hang on everything he says. I'm going to attempt to contextualize it so that I don't go quite as mercurial. But he's saying some things that are very important, very needful information. He cites, gives some warnings. When in verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, that'll work from his day to ours. So, as I go through this, I have to recognize, yes, the historical situation, yes, the situation in which Paul operates, but I'm not going to so humanize it that I don't pay attention to what he's saying, knowing that it is Holy Ghost inspired.
Yes.
Now, in verse 8, where we need to pick up, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Who wouldn't love his appearing? Well, the people who don't think he's coming back.
Yeah.
The people who don't think he ever resurrected. I mean, there's a big crowd of churchgoers who could care less about his appearing. And sad to say.
Yeah.
Now, when Paul uses this term crowns, he's not talking about a hat.
No.
He's talking about a reward system. Remember in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verse 9, he calls people a crown of rejoicing. His converts are his crown of rejoicing. And that's better than a fancy hat.
Amen.
Now, I had it taught to me in my baby Baptist days that there are these litany of crowns that you get for certain behaviors. And what do you do with the crowns? Well, you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you throw them in his feet. And you, it's not about a hat.
No.
It's not about a hat you're going to throw at the Lord's feet. I see it again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 in verse 25. You see there is doing that which is of eternal consequence and doing that which is of carnal consequence, and he likens that to a corruptible versus an incorruptible crown. But what he's talking about there isn't a hat. It's your lifestyle, what you're doing. So it's not about a fancy hat, but rather recognition of service to our Savior. That is an issue that you can put under the heading the judgment seat of Christ and pay it mind, because I believe it has eternal consequences. And I'll be glad when I hear people in eternity, I love to hear them say, "We sure are glad you told us about the judgment seat of Christ," which you did, and we didn't have to find out when we got here that this was going to happen. It's good to know that your sins, that's dealt with.
Yeah.
But your service, that is going to be evaluated. And there is a reward system contingent upon your service, which you can read about in passages such as Romans chapter 14, verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. And I put in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because your service needs to be built upon the wise master builder's foundation, which is Pauline doctrine. There's going to be lots and lots of people to expecting great reward in heaven because they were tithers, because they kept the Sabbath, and actually they've done some things ignorantly, and God got done with the tithe a long time ago. And the Sabbath, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, we have no such issue. So I'm going to suggest to you, as I've done myriad times, I've thought about this. There's people that don't see anything such as the judgment seat of Christ, deny that it's going to happen. You've got verses. And yet, in the grace movement, there's a guy named Daniel Gross that presented that there's no such thing as a judgment seat of Christ. Because if there were, then it wouldn't be grace. So he's misapplying soteriological verses, and he's applying them to a situation where I've got clear Bible that tells me, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I'm going to get the answer.
Yes.
So I'm suggesting strongly that this evaluation is going to play out in who goes to the thrones, who goes to the dominions, who goes to principalities, who goes to powers in heavenly places. Demarcations, different levels of governance going on in service to the Lord.
Amen.
So I know this. Doing rights right if you don't get a reward. Yeah. Doing rights right if you do. So as the old man, the first Bob Jones, who didn't have any Roman numerals behind his name, used to say, do right till the sky falls and then do right.
Amen.
So it's simple. Now, this crown of righteousness, I'm glad to know that there is a reward system. Because were there not a reward system, I'd be very troubled. It would not be something that I would fester over, but it would bother me that Hitler and my unsaved neighbor lady get exactly the same hell. They don't.
No.
There's greater damnation.
Yes.
There's the deeper hell. There's the lower hell. And so there is a gradation. Were it not that way, and everybody that dies and goes to heaven, they get the same cloud, puppy cloud, and the same harp and the same wings. It just isn't fitting, is it?
No.
So I'm going to go with Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and see thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and I'm going to say that there are some people who, by their service to the Lord Jesus Christ in their appearance at the judgment seat of Christ, are going to be a different entry level than our others.
Yes.
If I'm wrong, yell at me when you get upstairs, okay? But it won't have hurt any of us to live knowing that our service to God makes a difference.
Yes.
Do thy diligence, Paul says in verse 9, to come unto me shortly. That, by the way, corresponds to verse 21 down in the text, do thy diligence to come before winter. It's do thy diligence to come. He wants to see Timothy, and yet, I pointed out to you a few minutes ago, verse 14 indicates he doesn't have his hopes up real, real high. He's got a contingency plan, whichever way it goes. By the way, he sends a person to go to verse 12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Why would you do that? To free up Timothy so that he can go see Paul. You see how he's tore up by his son in the faith, not acting like a son in the faith.
Yes.
And not performing as someone who is going to be steadfast and non-movable. So that's scary.
Yes, it is.
And that's troublesome. I've had any number of people who have said, I'm their Paul and they're my Timothy. And every time I think, oh man, here we go again. Because, and quite a number of them have gotten cold feet and backed away. And I've seen some of the saddest things happen over the years. It's just a heartbreak. When you see someone who has talent, skill, and ability and can do this and can teach and they get drawn away by some of the stupidest things and some of the most shallow reasons. It just breaks your heart. You can't live their lives for them as much as you'd like to. Paul, then, I can only guess why Timothy wasn't already there. But it wouldn't be a good guess. It wouldn't be intelligized. It wouldn't have any historical merit. But the fact that Paul used the word ashamed so many times makes me wonder if Timothy is afraid he's going to be in a cell right next to Paul and be dead right next to him.
Yeah.
Remember Peter with the Lord denied him three times? Mm-hmm. I've often said, as a matter of fact, my next door neighbor, who was a screaming ego in the 101st Airborne, World War II, was in Bastogne and parachuted behind enemy lines. He just gave us some of his letters that he wrote in 1944 that were published in the Dayton Journal Herald, and how he's taken his machine gun nest and his buddy got shot down. I'm reading this and I'm thinking it's my next door neighbor. And I said to Carol, I'd like to think that I'd be brave. You don't know till the tracer is by your ear.
Yes.
You don't know. So, I don't know Timothy's mind, but I do know he ain't where he ought to be.
Yeah.
And Paul's fussing with him.
Yes.
So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Well, I hope he gets knocked around by the people in Thessalonica, because they got about the best church in the Bible.
Yeah.
And he's going to show up in a place where they just might be ready to deal with him. So I have hopes. But he also sends Crescens to Galatia, and that's the only mention of that person's name anywhere in the Bible, Crescens. So I'm out.
And Titus he sends to Dalmatia, probably to go to the kennel and get a dog. Now, Demas, having forsaken Paul because he loved his present world,
I can give you hands-on examples
of people who said, boy, I'd sure like to be a preacher, but they love this present world, and I don't hear them talk like that anymore.
One fellow said, I really love your teaching and I love your doctrine, and his best friend said to me, yeah, he could do it, but his wife gives him things that you can't give him, so he's not going to pursue this. His wife went to one of the wackiest Stutzman's church, one of the wackiest off-the-wall nut burgers in all of Dayton.
Oh, yeah.
And his wife just dearly claims the promises, you know. So this guy quits DBI, quits Mid-Acts, quits everything. Breaks your heart.
Yeah.
I understand it might be 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, but spend the time with your wife. Get the teaching through. Don't be combative. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Sit down. Teach it. Wait. Teach it. Wait. Look for opportunities. Work together on it. When you're both on the same page, then.
Yeah.
But eventually, you got to get on the same page.
Right. Yes.
When you don't even try, and you start going to Stutzman's church with it. That's not a man I want anymore.
No.
That's not a man I'm interested in anymore. Demas hath forsaken me. I love how the world, the flesh, and the devil are listed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16.
Yes.
Which is, of course, a Hebrew epistle heading out of the tribulation into the kingdom. But I love how that matches Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yeah.
What's changed in 6,000 years?
Nothing.
Nothing. We still have the same problems now that were described in Genesis chapter 3. So, that's not a coincidence.
No.
We are who God made us, evolution thinking notwithstanding.
Mm-hmm.
And we're all born with that sin nature. If you don't get that saved, if you don't get that squelched by God's Holy Spirit present in you, it will take you the same place it took Eve. It will take you the same place it took 1 John chapter 2. Now, Demas is mentioned specifically, and there are some who think that his name actually might be a contraction of Demetrius. But you're into suppose and maybe language there, so be careful of that. We know that there was a time in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Demas was a slave.
Yeah.
He's there with Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, and Paul's naming Demas, we greet you. Mm-hmm. Similarly, in Philemon, you have Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. So he was a fellow laborer with Paul, who was standing with Paul along with Luke in Colossians 4. Now where is he? Well, he loved this present world.
Yeah.
So we've lost an important man. Back there in Acts chapter 19, when you've got the school of a tyrant, the school of Tyrannus, where in verse 9 the apostle Paul was teaching, and a lot of people had a hard heart, verse 9. Drop down to verse 38, you've got Demetrius there. Now, Demetrius, if this is the same Demetrius as Demas, if Demas really is a contraction of Demetrius, and I'm saying if, this is speculation, Demetrius, where is he? He's with craftsmen that were with him. What was Alexander?
He was a craftsman.
Yeah.
And he's in Acts 19.
Yeah.
So have we got a dynamic duo here where Alexander is Batman and Demetrius is Robin? And they are making statues where? Ephesus. To the goddess Diana. So this is speculation. It's better speculation than I've read anywhere. I put this together. But it's good. It's interesting. It's conceptually, it's definitely possible. At any rate, whatever the reason, he'd be an example. Demas would be an example of someone who quits and falls away. My, there's no shortage of such examples in the 21st century. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says they'll proceed no further. And there seems to be, with a fair number of folks, not a glass ceiling. They've got every opportunity. But when they hit resistance, and they're used to taking the course of least resistance, grace is no longer attractive. Now, I mentioned to you previously, and you have no reason to remember, but I did a message I rather enjoyed, where I have a happy face with the grace messages. You're saved by grace through faith. No works are involved. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to be legalistic. But you don't get to bind whatever you pray for. You don't get to get all these blessings. You don't get your daily bread. So with grace, I'm suggesting to you that the entry level, oh, I like this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you get to a point where, what do you mean I'm crucified with Christ? What do you mean it's not my life anymore, but His? What? My life's hid? I want to be a star.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
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 Mm-hmm. So there is a point at which folks say, well, I don't think I like this very much. And it's time to bail out of the boat. The situation with Demas may have been somewhere along that line. I'm not certain that when a person gets past the I love the grace message, it's free. I don't have to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Walk in the park.
Yeah.
What do you mean I'm crucified?
I don't think that's the same thing as apostasy.
No. Mm-hmm.
I think they just got to a point where they're used to taking the course of least resistance, they encountered some resistance, so they quit. When somebody knows both sides of the coin and they quit, that's a process.
Yeah.
They're mature in their understanding and quit.
Mm-hmm.
Does that happen?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, yeah. There's a church full of them down in the Smoky Mountains. Yeah, it happens.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it happen for money.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I've seen it happen for peer group pressure.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about Demas. I have a notion it might have been both those.
Yes.
If he's an artificer, Acts 19, and he's got a buddy who says, we're losing all our income because of the Paul guy and this Jesus business. I mean, we're no more statues. So it could be a confluence of the two that came across Demas' desk and he said, I'm out of here, babe. Regardless, I have hopes that if Demas did in fact go to the Thessalonians that they straightened him out that
evening. Yes.
But we don't know, it's not in your Bible. Crescens went to Galatia, and going to Galatia, well, commentaries want to put him someplace. So at least a half dozen of the commentaries I looked at make him one of the 70. Now here's the problem with that. If you make him Luke 10, then you have a hard time putting him in the body of Christ.
Yes.
Unless you're not Pauline and you blur it all together, which is what most of the commentators do. So I just call that to your attention to say it's in your commentary at the house probably, but don't pay any attention to it. And Titus goes to Dalmatia, as I say in the notes. He probably went there to buy a dog. And we don't really know why he went. I have as much authority to say he went to buy a dog as you say that I, as you have authority to say I'm wrong about this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We neither of us have any authority. We don't know. That drives commentators bonkers. They got to put something in there about everybody,
yeah,
even if they don't know anything.
Yeah.
And they'll grasp at some of the most silly straws in order to have a paragraph about Croesus or a paragraph about why Titus went to the mountains of Dalmatia. I've always been content to stop where the Bible stops.
Yes.
Rather than have Peter crucified upside down in Rome. Mm-hmm. Or if I'm engaging in what could well be called conjecture, to identify it. And I hope that's what I did, having Demas beat Demetrius and associated with Alexander. That's conjecture.
Mm-hmm.
I can't prove that from any reliable source.
Right.
I sniff it in the verses.
Yeah.
It might be so. Were I to write a commentary on 2 Timothy, I don't think I'd include that.
No.
But can't verify. And corroborate.
Exactly.
Speaking of corroboration, that's my biggest problem with the internet. Because whatever you read is sourced, but not corroborated. And I don't care if you read it on Drudge, I don't care if you read where you read it. If it's not corroborated, I was taught in journalism class, nothing goes in a news article that doesn't have two sources.
Yeah.
Why two? Well, because they have a room, two or more witnesses, but it's corroboration.
Yeah.
Exactly that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke is quite a guy.
Yes.
He says, take Mark and bring him with thee. That's a story in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Luke wrote the book of Luke. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke was in the water with Paul at the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, verse 44. Might have been a good time to go back being a doctor. I mean, you're a doctor. Luke's got his yacht, he's got his Mercedes, he's got his house in the Hamptons, he's got his house in Florida. I mean,
yeah.
But he sticks with Paul.
Yes.
And all the way to Acts chapter 28 and the end of Israel and the end of Paul. Luke, in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guards, and Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. How's Luke know that? He's there. He's there. Would that Timothy were, as Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he's not. Luke is.
Yes.
So that's good. Better being there all by yourself, isn't it? Then when we read only Luke is with him, Luke's been with him a while.
Yes.
Luke might be the opposite of apostate. He might be the faithful through thick and thin. As a matter of fact, Luke wrote more Bible than Paul.
Yes.
2,158 verses compared to Paul, 2,034 verses. Only two books. But when I taught those, I didn't think it would ever end. 24 long chapters. See, I called him Luke the Long-Winded for a couple of years there.
Yeah.
He kind of is. So Luke's a good guy. Faithful. Standing with Paul.
Yes.
Mark's a very different story. Mark is John Mark. And Mark
he, at a time when Paul was being beaten and chased, John Mark went home.
Yes.
He had all he could handle. He could had all he could stomach. And he went home. Now, since John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, Barney stands up for Mark. And Barney, in Acts chapter 15, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought not good to take him with them. Why? You suppose Paul is so adamant? Well, the answer is to be found back there when John Mark left him. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, said, "See you later," going back to Jerusalem. Paul's not going to a cotillion.
No.
He could be killed at any time.
Yeah.
Imprisoned at any time. So you've got some helpers, and one of them says, "Not me, not now, not this time." Goes back to Jerusalem. That was the starting point for Peter's outfit.
Yeah.
You want to bring your cousin along? No thanks. Well, flesh is thicker than, or blood's thicker than water, Paul, so I want him to come. Acts chapter 17, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Wow. They didn't judge not and turn the other cheek, just share it though. Really? This is the end of Barnabas.
Yes.
Barnabas took his cousin. Paul chose Silas. They went their separate ways. Now, brethren, sometimes you have to do that.
Yeah.
If you believe your ministry, life itself would be compromised by an equivocator who has shown you he's not there when push comes to shove. I'm going to be real slow to second guess you over that.
Yes.
There's times when you go your own way.
Yes, you have to.
Under the headship of Christ, it's not. We're yoke fellows under the headship of Christ. It's you crucified with Christ. His life in you, not the other way around.
Yeah.
So there's times you don't like it when it happens. Paul didn't raise the problem.
No.
John Mark raised the problem. Barnabas raised the problem. I think I learned from this, don't you be the troublemaker, but don't run from the trouble.
Yes, yes.
Seems to me that's a match with Romans chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, which we'll get to next time. Don't run from the trouble, but don't you be the troublemaker.
Yes.
So, Paul has John Mark brought to his attention by John Mark's cousin for whatever reason. Paul has discernible, definable reason to be uncomfortable about John Mark. Now there's a tape I made, I don't even know when, a message, where I said,
this is the last you hear of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. So I get an email that says, basically it said, it's not the last you hear of Barnabas. Barnabas is in Galatians. I hope folks are better readers than that.
Yes.
Because every reference in Galatians harkens back to Acts chapter 15, where the split happens. So it's in the Bible later. Well, it must be later. Oh, good night. You're scaring me half to death. That's why people think the last part of the Bible is written by John and the Isle of Patmos, because it's the end back there. So for the part way in the back where Porky says it after that, after that, after that. Yes, Galatians chapter 2 verse 9 mentions Barnabas. Yes, Galatians chapter 2 verse 13 mentions Barnabas. Yes, Colossians chapter 4 verse 10 speaks of Barnabas in a familiar relationship, not about Barnabas himself. And yes, he's in Galatians chapter 2 verse 1. Those are Acts 15 references. And the other one to Barnabas's genealogy and history. Nothing about Barnabas engaged in ministry. It scares me when I get emails like that.
Yeah.
Oh well. You know, when somebody asks you a question like that, I have trouble not being insulted. That they didn't take the time to research and think about it before they ask you such an inquiry. Well, that's just me. Paul changes his mind about Barnabas in 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Mark.
I'm sorry, not about Mark, about Barnabas, but about John Mark, when he says that he's going to be profitable.
Yeah.
I don't know what Paul knows that I can't find in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently, there's been a change. Paul lost demonstrably one of his two or three best men with Barnabas.
Yes.
The guy that precipitated the problem, John Mark, he apparently comes around, but apparently Barney doesn't. That would then be called being hard-headed for a bad reason, wouldn't it?
Yes.
On Barney's part?
Yes. Yes.
He's sticking up for his cousin when his cousin ain't sticking up for his cousin.
Yeah.
A lot of life lessons to be learned from these simple little things, aren't they?
Right.
So, the fact that now John Mark is considered profitable, that's a marked change. Verse 11. Wouldn't it be wonderful when you and I fail, we go to Jerusalem and we ought to be sticking with Paul. We're out.
Yeah.
Somebody sticks up for us, but we're still out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could come around, get our heads right,
yeah,
but then have a change of mind and get back in service? There's a tendency to do what Barnabas did and calcify around your hard-headedness.
Yes.
And self-justification plays into it.
Yes.
Apparently, John Mark was a bigger man than that. And Paul was a bigger man than anybody on the scene by taking him back in again and trusting him again.
Mm-hmm.
So, lessons to be learned. When I consider the practical things about Paul, as we did when we went through Philemon and we're seeing some of it, the man who was
perhaps closest to Paul, other than Luke. Had he come around and said, you know, I was wrong, I think we'd have read a lot more about Barnabas.
Yes.
I don't think the problem was Paul.
No.
I think Paul was reacting to problems that were put in his way. Let that be us. I said to you, and it's silly, tongue-in-cheeky, I've said to you, you don't have to go looking for trouble. It will find you.
Well, yes.
But when it does, don't run from it.
Mm-hmm.
Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, and I'm thinking that was done to free up Timothy. Again, we can only suppose that. Paul doesn't say it. But Ephesus is the geography where Timothy is, where Alexander was, where Demetrius was. So I think it might be a sound surmising. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul needs his cloak. For 4 or 5 years, how long did I teach at Lebanon? 5 years on Tuesday nights.
It was fine.
There's not a warm surface in the prison. It's all steel, concrete. You can't find warm, fuzzy. He wants his cloak. He's locked up. It's cold. He wants his books. Commentator after commentator tell you he wanted his copy of the Septuagint. No Bible for that. Further, when they say that, they've got an agenda. They want to put the agenda, and they want to put the Septuagint early. The United Bible Society's oldest manuscript for the Septuagint is A.D. 94.
Yes.
Commentators want to say the Septuagint was written a century before Christ, and that it is a Greek Old Testament written a century before Christ. They want the leverage of the Septuagint to verify the critical text of Roman Catholicism and Jerome and Adamantius, yeah, I said it rightly, of Origen. So there's an agenda for saying he had the Septuagint. My, how do you have to look askance at things?
Mm-hmm.
You got two Bibles. One of them says Revelation was written in A.D. 90. The other one says it was written in A.D. 62. Neither one knows. Neither one can prove its allegation. Why are they 30 years apart? Well, one of them dates Revelation prior to A.D. 70, Titus Epiphany, the walls of Jerusalem coming down.
Yeah.
So that then means all prophecies fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they have an agenda, even in dating a book.
Yes.
Here we are. We're like Little Red Riding Hood going to Grandma's house, and we don't know there's a wolf.
Yes. Yes.
We don't know these guys have agendas. We don't know these guys have a school of thought that they're in and promulgating because, for whatever reason, it feathers their scholastic nest, or might be monetary as well. If you're a millennial and there's no prophecy left to be fulfilled, why, you gotta run that baby as far forward in time as you can and get it on the other side of Titus sacking Jerusalem. Well, I don't believe he was asking for a copy of the Septuagint, since I don't believe the Septuagint existed at that time. He says, but especially the parchments. We can't know, but that may have been Paul's own writings.
Yeah.
Certainly, it could be, and I would think it
wouldn't be Peter's if he had any shot at getting that, because they're the ones that really had the divergent program.
Yes.
So I would think I would be interested in anybody who's going a different way from where I am. It's going to be the guy who had binding and loosing power. It's going to be the guy to whom Jesus Christ gave the keys back there in Matthew chapter 16. So I'd like to know what Pete's been doing.
Yeah.
Pete's obviously looking at what Paul's doing.
Yeah.
Because he says so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16.
Yes, he does.
Peter says, yeah, I've been reading that stuff. And you know what? It's hard to understand.
Yeah.
Stop there. So, parchments. Kiddingly, I tell you that Demas was in Las Vegas while Timothy was being timorous.
Yes.
Paul's in a cold cell reading and writing Bible. Choices. When we make a choice, it's based on our character. Our character is determined by our belief system. People do what they want to do. You learn who they are on the inside when you see that play out. Whatever it was that Paul had to have, he wanted him. He wanted Timothy to be there. Having taken care of some practical business, Demas is gone, Luke's here, bring Mark if you can, Tychicus I sent to Ephesus, practical stuff. Here comes the crescendo. And we'll pick up at that point next time. With verse 14, with Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord bless him, help him to turn the other cheek.
No.
The Lord give him what he's got coming. Amen.